Well, as we mentioned earlier, this is the last Sunday in August of 2023. And if you have been listening to any prophetic teachers on YouTube or anything like that, you will know or hear that next month is supposed to be a very important month. We missed the rapture on July the 26th, but in September are three of the fall feasts of Israel, the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, and then the final one is Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of September. And there are many, many voices that are calling out that the rapture of the church could very well happen next month in September. Between the Feast of Trumpets, what did I say that was? Rosh Hashanah? And Yom Kippur, there are 10 days. And in Israel, they are known as the Days of Awe. And so between Trumpets and the Day of Atonement is a time for Jewish people to examine their lives, to make changes, to come more into accord with God's word and his law, and just draw closer to the Lord. And so some figure that this is a precursor to what will take place at the rapture of the church. As I said, last week or the week before, I can't remember now, I don't know how the church relates to the Jewish fall feasts at all. The fall feasts are for Israel. I don't think that they announce any kind of rapture for the church, which is a mystery, according to the Apostle Paul, and not related to the Jews. But we can certainly see how things are going in the world to realize that rapture must be very, very close. If it happens next month, great, but I'm not waiting till next month. It could happen at any moment, right? We might not even get home today before the rapture could take place. So we have, over the last number of weeks, been thinking about the rapture of the church. That seems to be on everybody's mind this year, both Christians, quasi-Christians, even some secular atheists seem to have some kind of thought about Jesus Christ returning around this time of year for some reason. I haven't really been able to figure out exactly why they would be talking about it, but they are nonetheless. So this morning we're going to consider another passage of scripture related to the rapture of the church, which is that time when we as Christians are all caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, both the dead in Christ, that is those who have died in the Lord Jesus before this happens, and those of us who may be alive at the time when the rapture takes place, we will all together meet the Lord in the air, and we will see him face to face. And what a glorious experience that is going to be. Last week, if you were here, I gave you 12 things that the Bible tells us about the rapture of the church, and just kind of a summary of the things that we've considered about the rapture all along. And just in case you forgot, or maybe you weren't here, here they are in summary form. I'm just going to run through them real quick. If you want the details of each of these, you can go onto the church website and look up the sermon from last Sunday to get a little bit more detail and information on these. But here are the things that we talked about. The rapture. Number one, the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Secondly, it will take place in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than a blink. The twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When the Lord comes to the clouds of the air, there will be the shout of the Lord. Fourthly, the voice of the archangel. Fifthly, the trump of God. And that trumpet is the call for all believers in Christ to come up to meet the Lord in the air. Number six, the dead in Christ will rise first. Number seven, we who may be alive at that time will be caught up next. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, our bodies are going to be changed, become incorruptible and immortal, and we will have that glorified body like unto the Lord Jesus when we meet him in the air. Number eight, all Christians that will then be with the Lord for how long? Forever. Forever. No end. 10,000 years, a million years, a trillion years, and we still carry on with the Lord. Number nine, the doctrine of the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, is to comfort ourselves. We are to use it to comfort one another, to encourage and exhort and to bring that comfort to each other. Number 10, the rapture will close the church age. We showed you this, God's Plan of the Ages, that my dad had worked on and put together. I still don't have my pointer. But you will see that the typical understanding of the dispensations is that there are seven. But my father was never one to just simply accept what has been taught before. He dug into the word, and this is what he's come up with. 10, all balanced around the cross of Jesus Christ. So right at the bottom, you can see the age of grace. That's the church age. And what will close the church age and begin with the next era of the tribulation will be the rapture of the church. So the rapture will close the church age. Only believers in Christ from the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost in the year that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day until and unto the rapture time will participate in the rapture. It's only the church that is involved in the rapture. Only true blood-bought, born-again, Bible-believing Christians who have trusted Christ as their Savior will be the ones to be caught up. Number 11, no one knows when the rapture will take place, but we do understand, as we study the Scriptures, that the rapture will be pre-tribulational. And there are no signs for the rapture, but we do take notice of the character of the last days of the church that are given to us in the Scriptures. All around us, we see the things that Paul talks about as the last days. We see them all coming together all at once, and around it helps us to conclude that this age is just about at its end. And then lastly, number 12, the church and Christians are not appointed to wrath. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. We're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the day of the Lord, also called the tribulation period, also called the 70th week of Daniel, and the time of Jacob's trouble. Before it begins, we believe the church will be raptured. Just one additional thing. Many people say that we can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, it's there. It's just in a different language. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, in the word caught up, that word in Greek gets translated into Latin, Latin into English, and we get the word rapture. Rapture means to be caught up. And so it is there. It's just not in the English form that that we use. So all of that, we simply say, praise the Lord. He's given us this information that it might edify us and help us to live for him day by day while we await his return. The rapture can happen at any moment. Any moment. I trust you are ready. And we are ready by being saved and born again, having our sins forgiven and taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit to indwell our very bodies when we have believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior. We are then ready to go. There's no sense in the scriptures that it's only those who are, you know, living extra holy lives that are going to go in the rapture. All of us who know Christ as Savior will go at that time. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? It's, I think, bypasses or just goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. One moment you are here, doing whatever you are doing at the time, whether at work or at home, dusting the furniture, washing the dishes, cutting the grass, if it's in the daytime, whatever you may be doing at that time, in that moment, and in less than a second, we will vanish from this earth. Our bodies, if we happen to be alive, will be changed. The dead in Christ rise. And we will be with the Lord Jesus in the clouds of the air and whisked away to heaven, where we will be with him forever. I find it interesting, but also quite sad, that some Christians who believe in the rapture of the church don't want it to happen quite yet. There's other things in this life that they want to experience before they get caught up to meet the Lord. Things that they still want to do down here. So yeah, we believe in the rapture, but we don't want it to happen yet. And you got to ask the question, how can anything down here on this sin-cursed earth be more alluring than being in the very presence of the Lord Jesus himself? Nothing, I don't think, compares to that. We will see him face to face. We will have a glorified body, perfect in every way, a body like that unto the Lord Jesus himself. We can't wait for that moment to arrive, right? We just can't wait for it to happen and to take us home to be with the Lord. Some accuse us as believers in the rapture that we're just trying to escape all the troubles and difficulties. Well, that will happen, but the greater thing is we will be with the Lord and we will see him. Now, we've looked at a few passages of Scripture that lay out the rapture before us. This passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 is the definitive passage on the rapture. We've also looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58, especially verses 51 to 52, which talk about our change in the twinkling of an eye. And we are currently in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and so verses 1 through 3, so I invite you to turn in your Bible to that passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 3. May also, just as an aside here, say that the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is not about the rapture. It's about the return of Jesus Christ in power and great glory to rescue the nation of Israel, to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet, put them into the lake of fire. The Satan himself is chained and thrown into the bottomless pit, and Christ comes to set up his millennial kingdom here on earth. That's what Matthew 24 and 25 is all about, not the rapture. We learn of the rapture, which the Apostle Paul calls a mystery. A mystery is simply a truth hidden in ages past, but now revealed through the apostles, and the rapture particularly is revealed through the Apostle Paul to the church of Jesus Christ. So let's turn have your Bible open at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We spent some time last week talking about the phrase, the day of Christ. If you were here last week, I think you will recall that we had spent a little bit of time here in verse 2 of chapter 2, talking about the day of Christ. That is in our King James Bible. Versus the phrase, which is in almost every modern version of the Bible, which has the day of the Lord. Not the day of Christ, but the day of the Lord. You find that in the ESV, the NIV, the NLT, all of the modern versions. And as we talked about that, we noted that the issue for the difference is the Greek manuscripts being used for the translation. King James uses what is called the Textus Receptus, Greek New Testament, while all modern versions of the Bible used a revised Greek text of two individuals named Westcott and Hort that they put together in 1881, which uses some very corrupt and old Greek manuscripts that are much different than what the Textus Receptus is behind the King James. The revised Greek New Testament of Westcott and Hort was put together from old, unused, forgotten, corrupt Greek manuscripts found in the depths of the Vatican Library and in discarded bins in a monastery on Mount Sinai. The two leading manuscripts are Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and they are different between themselves, and there are no copies made of these two Greek texts at all, anywhere. They are old. Remember, if you read the NIV at all, you get that little phrase, the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, they may be old, but they're not the best because they're only old because they were never used. They were tucked away. They were put in the back parts of the library or in garbage bins, discarded because they were corrupt and they were not right. So they're old only because they were never used to make any copies. They were corrupt. The Textus Receptus, the Greek text underlying the King James Bible, is the proper, God-ordained, divinely inspired, providentially preserved text of the New Testament. And the King James Bible is the best English translation of this Greek New Testament. And in King James, we have the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. So my conclusion is, as you can imagine, the day of Christ is the correct reading for this epistle, and that the day of the Lord is incorrect. It is a corruption of God's word. Now, we also suggested to you last time for your consideration that the day of Christ, which we believe is the accurate term for the scriptures, the day of Christ in this context, 2 Thessalonians 2, refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, where he will rescue Israel and establish his millennial kingdom. The Thessalonian believers at that time were under the false assumption that they had missed the rapture, which is talked about in verse 1, and they were in the tribulation period primarily because of all the persecution that they were under in that time, and they thought they had missed the rapture and that the day of Christ, that would be his second coming, was at hand. You know, this troubled them greatly because Paul in the first letter had talked about the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example. And so Paul clarifies the matter for them and for us as well here in the text. So look at the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's a reference to the rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so in those few statements, Paul clarifies the whole matter, I believe, you know, if we understand him properly. So what we want to do this morning is take a look at that little phrase, a falling away, in verse 3. That day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, he says. What is this falling away that is to happen before the day of Christ comes? Well, the Greek word translated falling away is apostasia, a word that is often transliterated into English as apostasy, right? Apostasy. And I have to tell you that there is much confusion about this word and what it really means. There has over the years, developed a theological definition and understanding of apostasy that is not necessarily the root understanding and meaning of that word. When you hear the word apostasy, you obviously have some notions about separating from the truth, backing away, falling away from the truth and the faith and all that kind of thing. But there's a few unique things attached to this falling away that we're going to look at in just a moment. Apostasia is the Greek term. Now, there is a common theological definition that just about everybody accepts today about apostasy. For example, here's a few quotes from some. Apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. Religious or political belief, an abandonment. Someone else said it's a total desertion of or departure from one's religion, principles, party, cause, etc. Right? So there is that theological understanding, a total desertion of or departure from one's religion, principles, party, cause, etc. Another person said apostasy is the total rejection of Christianity by a baptized person who, having at one time professed the Christian faith, publicly rejects it. It is distinguished from heresy, which is limited to the rejection of one or more Christian doctrines by one who maintains an overall adherence to Jesus Christ. So almost every person, everybody you read or hear preach about apostasy has this sense of it, that it's a departure from the faith. That's how the word is commonly used today. And we understand what is being said. But the question is, what does the Greek word mean? What does apostasia mean? Does it mean a departure from the faith and Christian values and principles? I would say that that's adding a little more into the meaning of the word than what the Greek word really is all about. Thayer's Lexicon, which I use quite often for getting definitions from Greek words, says that apostasia means a falling away, a defection, an apostasy. That's not so helpful, but that's what they say. Strong, in his concordance, says that apostasia is a defection from truth. But what I have found is that the basic meaning of the word apostasia is simply a departure. It simply means a departure, a leaving. A leaving or a departure from what? Well, that was what we have to find in the text, in the context, because the words apostasia simply means, right at its root level, a departure or a leaving. What's interesting is that a number of English Bibles before the King James Bible actually had the word departure here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Tyndale Bible, Tyndale lived in the late 1400s. He is the first one to translate the original Greek text into English. He suffered greatly from the Roman Catholic Church because of that, and actually was martyred for having done what he did, getting the Bible in the language of the people in English. And it was the first Bible printed, apparently, as well, when the printing press was invented. He has in his Bible, Tyndale Bible, departing for this phrase in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. The Geneva Bible, which came after Tyndale, it was a slight revision of that, but before the King James, also has the word departing. The King James Bible translators, for some reason, chose falling away to put here in this text, which is okay. It's kind of what the word means, but it does take some digging to extract the exact meaning and what the context is trying to tell us here. Furthermore, this Greek term, apostasia, is only used two times in the whole New Testament. Only two times. And it seems to me that it's kind of hard to get a full-blown meaning of total rejection of the Christian faith or a complete defection of the faith from only two uses in the text. It'd be nice if there were a few more that can help lend some more insight into the term. The other place where apostasia is used is Acts 21:21. Here's what that verse says. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest, speaking about the Apostle Paul, they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Here in this verse, the word forsake is the Greek word apostasia. But also here in this verse, there is an object to that verb, and that is the word Moses. They were accusing Paul of teaching the Jews who lived among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, right? To depart from Moses. And so when there's an object of the verb here, that's very helpful, because while apostasia simply means a departure, the where it's used and how it's used will give us an understanding of a departure from what. So here in Acts 21:21 is the statement that Paul was teaching Jews to depart from Moses, right? And Moses would be a term that would include all of the law, all of the Old Testament, to leave all of that, and particularly not to circumcise your children, don't bother keeping the law. All Paul said about circumcision was it doesn't help, it doesn't value anything, whether you do or whether you don't. It doesn't mean anything in terms of our faith and salvation. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. What do you notice is being said here? Notice that there is no object to the verb falling away, right? He simply says, that day will not come except there come a falling away first. There's no object. Falling away from what? Falling away from what? It doesn't say. Are we just then to concede that it means a falling away from the truth or from the faith? To me, that's reading into the text something that is not there. Furthermore, in this verse, apostasia has the article with it. It is the falling away, or if we understand apostasia as departure, he's talking about the departure. No object. There's nothing to relate that departure. It is just the departure, something specific. What in the world may that refer to? Well, We'll talk about what that is in just a second. First, there is Paul, but before that, there's Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, which says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," right? "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Note the phrase, depart from the faith. Now, one might expect to have the word apostasia used here, wouldn't you? A departure from the faith. But it's not. The word that Paul uses here is aphistemi, which also would be a synonym to apostasia. It means to make a stand off or to withdraw or to depart from, to desert. And here he supplies the object for the departure. It's departing from the faith. And so that clearly shows us what he has in mind here. We don't have this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. It is just simply the falling away, the departure. This seems to me to be very important for our understanding of what the text is saying, what Paul wants us to understand. Now, in our understanding, when you hear the phrase "the departure," what might that bring to your mind? The departure. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul says, Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" What things? Well, the things about the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The things about the man of sin being revealed, the Antichrist. And what had Paul previously said about an apostasia, a departing? The only departure that he wrote about previously is that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, that we call the rapture. We will depart this old world to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, "I already told you these things. Don't you remember?" And if you looked in verses 6 through 8 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he goes on to say, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," that is, prevents, "will let until he be," what? "Taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So there is something that is withholding the revelation of this man of sin, the Antichrist. And that, we understand, would be the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and in the church. And he will do that restraining situation until he is taken out of the way. So when will he be taken out of the way? It's got to be at the rapture, the departure from this earth. So all of that, for me, comes down to this falling away in verse 3, or the departure, which must come first before the day of Christ, it can't be the rapture of the church, because this has to happen before the day of Christ can come. The day of Christ must be the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation, and the rapture is the departure, or as we have here, the falling away. Actually, we'll be falling up when the rapture takes place. That, it seems to me, makes good sense and understanding of the text here. And Paul commended the Thessalonian church, who were waiting for the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to come from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. They were waiting for his Son. They were waiting for the rapture. They were waiting for the departure. So next time you're reading through commentaries or you're listening to preachers on 2 Thessalonians 2 and they talk about the falling away, the apostasy of the church or whatever else, giving up on vital Christian doctrines, you can say, well, wait a minute, is that really what it is referring to, or is it referring to the rapture, which has to take place before the man of sin can be revealed and before the day of Christ comes as well? In my notes, I simply have, think about it. Muse on it a little bit. We should be doing the same thing as the Thessalonian believers, waiting for our Savior, listening for the sound of his voice and the trumpet, watching for that time when he will come to the clouds of the air. The day of departure is soon to come, and we can hardly wait. And Paul once again tells us that we can use the teaching of the rapture of the church to comfort one another, to encourage and to edify and to exhort each other, that we live for the Lord while we are waiting for him to come. So that's a lot of technical stuff this morning. If you need to ask some questions about it, I'm happy to try and do that. This, it seems to me, is the best understanding that we can have of the falling away would be meaning the rapture of the church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for time in your word. I realize that kind of technical information this morning, and I just pray that you would, by your Spirit, take that truth and work it into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things, be in the Scriptures daily as good Bereans, and to make sure that what we are hearing is indeed what your Word has to teach. We understand that the world is drifting away from the sound doctrines of the Scripture to the doctrines of devils and demons and Satan. And we understand all of that, but we also recognize that you have given us the truth concerning the rapture of the church, this departure from the earth for all those who know our Savior. And I pray that you would keep that truth ever fresh in our hearts and minds, and that we might continually think on those things, especially as we see the character of the last days all around us right now, and understand that surely this time for us to get caught up to meet you in the air must surely be very close. Help us to live for you day by day in ways that will be pleasing to you and bring glory to your name. Thank you for your word. Help us to think on it carefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.